with me in your Bibles once again to Revelation chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 this time. We're going to read what we looked at already this morning, beginning in verse 1, but we're going to continue with the second half of the vision through verse 11. Revelation 10, 1 through 11, that's on page 783 of the Bibles provided for you. We saw this morning that there is a time coming when the delay will be over. And the time for repentance will be over. Jesus isn't returning yet in the moment, right now. There is a delay right now for sinners like us to come to Him and be saved. And then there's a time coming when there will be no more delay. But we're not there yet, and John wasn't there yet when he received this vision. And so the rest of this vision here is telling John something about what we need to be doing in the meantime, while there is still time. Revelation 10, 1 through 11, this is the Word of God. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. John had to be told to come back to the present. He had just seen these vivid visions of God's judgments on the earth and the first six trumpets, and then this angel that came to say, no more delay, the time for repenting is over. And as you think of John seeing that vision and John hearing that, you can imagine John being geared up to see the end, to see the new heavens and the new earth, to see the final judgment, even maybe thinking in his mind, maybe this is it, maybe this is going to be it, and this is going to be the end, and there's going to be no more mourning or crying or pain that it's really happening. But then how does the vision close in verse 11? And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. In other words, the angel told him, you're not done yet, John. We're not done yet. Yes, the end of all that pain and suffering of this world is exciting, and yes, it will be great news for God's people when wicked rulers are brought down for the last time. It'll be wonderful news when God purges the last of sin from our own hearts. But John is reminded in here in this last part of the vision that we still have a job to do, that he had a job to do, and you and I still have a job to do. But that day when the delay is over hasn't come yet. And through this picture of a little book or a little scroll that John eats here, John was reminded, and you and I are reminded, that in the meantime, Jesus has given us his word. And that word contains truths about the future that this world needs to know while there's still time, while that delay isn't over yet. And so if you want to know what you should be doing in the meantime, as we wait for the Lord, as we wait for that delay to be over, this passage urges all of us to share Jesus' word about the future while there is still time. Brothers and sisters, share Jesus' word about the future while there's still time. And the first lesson that the Lord taught John through this vision is, as he thinks about, or as he taught him about sharing this word, is that you will need to digest the word to share it. First, you will need to digest the word to share it. And we see a little book mentioned here in verse 2. And we kind of skipped over that this morning as we were looking at those verses. And here this angel coming down had this little book in his hand. Really, it might be better to say little scroll. Most books at this time were in scroll form. So it's really talking, I think it's better to picture a scroll here. And that's helpful. I think it's helpful to use the word scroll because that connects it with an earlier scroll in the book of Revelation. This word for scroll is a diminutive form of the word scroll, meaning it's a smaller scroll. There's a way of adding a sound to the end of a word in Greek that makes it a small version of that, whatever that word is. So kind of like we do with a cigarette is smaller than a cigar, or booklet is smaller than a book. It's the same kind of thing in Greek, and this is a scrollet. It's a small scroll. And by calling it that, John points our minds back to some other scroll as a point of reference. If you've got a small scroll, it's by comparison to some other scroll. And earlier in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, the Lamb came to the throne of God to do what? To open the seals on the scroll. The scroll that no one was worthy to open, then no one could be found to open it until Jesus came. Until the Lamb who had been slain came. And as he opened the seals, these judgments and God's plan for history was being worked out as each of these seals was unsealed. That's the big scroll. It's the scroll that Jesus opened. It's the scroll of God's plan for all of history, of God's plan for redemption and judgment for the world that Jesus is working out in history. That's the big scroll. But then we have this little scroll that John is given. And so John is being taught that he doesn't have, kind of like we saw already this morning, he doesn't have the full plan. He doesn't have the whole scroll. He's being given the little scroll. He's been given the amount of information that he needs for the work that God has called us to do. As I quoted this morning, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The big scroll belongs to the Lord. God's decree for all of history belongs to him. He's given us the little scroll, the amount of information that we need, that he's called us to use as we share his word with the world. And then when John takes this little scroll from the angel, he's told to eat it. He's told it's something that he needs to take into himself. And when he's told that, he's told it's going to be bitter in his stomach and also sweet to his taste. And we're going to come back to that here in a moment. But think for a moment about this idea of eating the scroll. Why was John told to eat this scroll? Knowing that it's this revealed word of God that's a smaller version of the big scroll, the full will of God for all of history. Why is it important that John eats this scroll? Well, think about the difference between foraging for food in the wilderness and being served a meal by someone who loves you and is serving you food and they want to give you something that's good for you. If you're foraging, I haven't done much of this myself. I don't know if any of you have spent time out in the wilderness trying to find edible things. I haven't done much of this myself. But you have to look at this whole world and say, what on earth is edible? And you have to think, okay, I need to look. Maybe that is. And you're out searching. You're looking and looking and looking. But think of the difference between that and sitting down at a table and someone gives you a plate of food and says, this is good food. You should eat this. In that moment, when someone serves you that plate of food, you're not wondering if the shrubs out front are edible because you don't have to worry about that. You're being given what you should be eating. You're being given what is good for you to eat at this time. And so when it comes to your spiritual life, we are not foraging. We're not out there looking at just everything there is and all of the information that's out there and trying to piece together what we think might be spiritually beneficial and helpful in our lives. We're not out there wondering, now, is this going to be helpful? Is this going to be helpful? We are being served the Word of God in exactly the form that we need. In a curated, a carefully prepared form. God has given us the little scroll. He's given us what we need to know about the future. It's been distilled. It's from the hand of an angel. It's from Christ himself. Someone who loves us so much, the person who loves us more than anyone else. He's giving us this word and saying, this is what you need. This is the little scroll. This is what you need to be digesting This is what is good for you. This is what you need to share with other people. He's saying, take and eat it. As the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel in a very similar vision in Ezekiel chapter 3 that we're going to come back to here in a moment. Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. If you're going to share the word of God with people, you're going to need to take it into yourself first. It's going to need to be something that you're being nourished by before you're ready to serve it to others and help others understand this truth. Are you eating the word of God? Are you digesting the word of God? Kids, are you supposed to eat paper? Probably not, right? It probably won't kill you. I probably shouldn't tell you that. But you're not supposed to eat paper, right? Usually. But have you been eating your Bible recently? That's what God's word is telling us to do, to eat your Bible. And do you know why it says to eat your Bible? How often do you eat during the day? Think about it. Probably 2, 3, 4, 7 or 8 times a day, right? Because you need food all the time, right? That's how we're supposed to think about the Bible. It's something you need, just like you need food. And so you should think about, maybe at the end of the day, think, did I eat the Bible today? And if you can't read for yourself, you could think, did anybody else read the Bible to me? Did I hear the Bible at all today? Because it's something we need to be digesting. It's something that sustains us. And then when you eat the Word of God, when you eat the Bible, then you're ready to share it with other people and to help them understand the truth about Jesus. As Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We live in a world of too many options and seemingly limitless information. And when that's the case, you need to be told where to focus. You need to have some wise advice about where to focus. You have been given this little scroll, this little book. And now, I've been calling this a little scroll, and you might look at this book and look at the Word of God and say, well, that's not a very little book compared to other books that we might read today. I told you this is on page 783. That's a lot bigger than a lot of the books we read today. But think about this, not in comparison to other books, but to a whole library of information, or to all the information that's available online today. And it is a little scroll. It is a manageable book. It is a book that you can spend your life learning and getting your head around and spending your time understanding and knowing that this is what you should be spending your time on. It's 66 little books altogether. And we can wrap our minds around the storyline of the Bible without too much difficulty. Walking through the overarching storyline of the Bible is something that you can wrap your mind around. And even reading every word of this book doesn't take that long. And I don't know what reading plans you might have tried before and working your way through reading the Bible, but if you haven't tried reading through the whole Bible, I would certainly urge you to do that. And if you read just a chapter a day, and even if you miss every fifth day, you will still finish it in about 4 years. And you have... Many of you have many more than 4 years to go in your life. You have opportunities, Lord willing, to read this word again and again and again, to digest it. It's something that is manageable, that we're called to take into ourselves. And ultimately, we're being told here we won't be effective in sharing it if we aren't doing that, if we aren't taking it into ourselves. Now, with all this talk about plans and daily habits and numbers and all these things, this idea of eating the scroll might sound mechanical or like a duty, like it's something that we just have to do. But the vision of this scroll also taught John another truth about eating and sharing God's word, and that's secondly, that the word will be sweet as you share it. God's word will be sweet as you share it. A few years ago, a cousin of mine told me about a product that his company was helping to make, a new product that was a food, a new powdered food called Soylent. If you know the sci-fi movie about Soylent Green, it's only somewhat related to that. But that it's just the name of the food was Soylent. And the idea was that it was a plant-based food powder that was designed to provide all the nutrients and sustenance you needed in a mostly tasteless powdered form. It didn't have to taste like anything. And the idea was there were some software guys in Silicon Valley who didn't like food particularly, didn't care about food, were tired of all the time that food took. They also wanted to be healthy. And they wanted to sit at their computers and do their job. But just give me something that I can get into my body and know I'm getting everything I need, and I'm going to move on with my life, and I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter if it tastes like anything. In fact, it would be better if it doesn't taste like anything, and I'll just be done. I don't have to worry about that part of my life anymore. Friends, do we ever approach the Word of God that way? Maybe you know you need the Word of God. Maybe you're faithful in reading it regularly. You say, I know I'm supposed to come here at preached. I'm here every week. I'm supposed to read it, maybe even memorize it. And so you maybe do that as a part of your life. You read your Bible regularly, but do you do it just because you know you need it? Do you do it consuming it like a tasteless food powder? Or do you do it in a way that where you taste the sweetness of the Word of God? Because that's what we see here in this vision. This angel doesn't just give John a feeding tube with this scroll. He doesn't stick it directly into his stomach, right? It's a vision. He could have done anything, right? He could have just stuck it directly inside him. But he says, take this and eat it and taste it. He's telling him, chew it up, taste it, and it's going to be sweet. He tells him it'll be bitter. We'll come back to that. But he says, it's going to be sweet to you when you chew on that word, when you taste it, to taste and enjoy it, to taste the sweetness of the Word of God, to taste the sweetness of redemption by Christ. And this idea that God's Word being sweet, or this idea of God's Word being sweet, isn't new in Scripture. We just sang about it twice in Psalms that were written hundreds of years before John, how sweet the Word of God is. It's true, it's there in the Old Testament, but now that Christ has come, we should understand the sweetness of the Word of God even better than the psalmist who said it was sweeter than honey. Because in Christ, the Word of God is even sweeter for us. It should give us joy because it tells us about Jesus. This whole word, front to back, tells us about our Savior, Jesus. It's the sweetness of the Word of God is the sweetness of what Jesus has done for us, who He is and what He has done for us. I've just finished these sermons that originally were prepared as part of a series going through the life of the Apostle John. And we've seen as we went through the Gospels and then through the book of Acts and John's epistles and then even into Revelation, how often, again and again, John is showing us that there's no one like Jesus. How great Jesus is and how he is the purpose of all things and how he deserves all the glory and how sweet he is, how loving he and merciful he has been to us. As John himself wrote in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, that's the sweetness of the Word of God. Remember that this little scroll is a parallel to the big scroll that Jesus opened in the vision earlier in Revelation. That Jesus is the one working out this plan for redemption and judgment on this world. And so we should expect the little scroll to also be about him, to be about the work that he's doing in judgment and redemption. That he's coming to save many sinners like us, how he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Think of the sweetness that you experience, that you taste as you read the Word of God. Maybe you can think of moments when the Word of God has been particularly sweet to you. The sweetness of hearing that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sweetness of hearing Jesus say in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The sweetness of hearing Jesus say in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Or the sweetness of hearing that one day, the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Friends, does the Word of God taste sweet to you? When you read the Bible, or when you hear it preached, do you enjoy it? Do you enjoy the Word of God? Because if you're going to share it with other people, it needs to be good news to you first. It needs to taste sweet to you before you're offering it to someone else for them to taste how sweet it is. I can remember as a child when my mom was trying to convince us to eat something, there were many times we just said, when she said you have to eat it, and we just had to do it. And we had to follow, we had to obey, and we'll eat the food. But there were other times when she would explain to us just how delightful it was. I can remember this with mushrooms in particular. I still didn't like them for years afterwards. I do now. But I can remember her looking at me and showing me the mushrooms and explaining to me how wonderful they tasted and how much she loved them. And I still didn't like them at the moment, but I understood it meant so much more when I understood that she really loved what she was giving me. And friends, the Word of God has to be the same way when we share it with others. We have to know it and we have to taste it. We have to love the taste of it if we're going to be offering it to other people. People will see that light in our eyes when we're sharing it. I think this idea of God's Word being sweet should also help with being overly pragmatic when we read the Bible. Often when we read the Bible, we come to it and we say, okay, what is this telling me I should do? What should I do today? And that can be a helpful thing. If we never do that, I think that we're not reading the Bible in a healthy way. But if that's the only way we approach the Bible, we say, okay, I'm going to open my Bible first thing in the morning. I'm going to find out what's it telling me to do today. There are times when you read your Bible and all you do is taste the sweetness of who God is and what He's done. And it might just be the way that He works in a situation in the life of His people and part of the Bible that you're reading. And you just taste and see that the Lord is good. And that is time well spent. It's good to spend time on that. It doesn't have to always be, what is it telling me to do today? And when you think about the sweetness of the Bible relating to Christ particularly, this should also be an encouragement to work on understanding how all of the Bible points to Jesus. We live in a country where so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are true brothers and sisters in Christ, really believe that the Old Testament doesn't say much of anything about Jesus. And they go through their lives reading the New Testament as their guide for their life. And they miss out on so much. And if we're going to be able to taste the sweetness of Jesus all through the pages of Scripture, we need to understand how the Old Testament points us to Jesus. To understand that overall flow of redemption. I just was thinking this morning as Paul was praying and walking us through the history of redemption. What a beautiful picture that is of the sweetness of God's plan to save us. Going all the way back with Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses and David, and you work your way through and you understand how it all points us to Jesus. That's going to help you enjoy the Word of God from front cover to back cover and not just passages that are explicitly telling us the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I've tried to help people understand that flow of God's redemptive plan, I think one great resource these days for understanding the big picture of Jesus all through the Bible is actually a kid's story Bible called The Biggest Story by Kevin DeYoung. And I kind of want to make it required reading for adults, too, because it's just a great summary of how the whole Bible is about Jesus. And it walks you through the whole story and how Jesus is the snake crusher who's coming back. And it's such a sweet thing when you understand that it's all about Jesus. Friends, if you're struggling to find the sweetness of Jesus in the Bible, it's not because it's not there. And so if you're struggling with that, if you read the Bible and you think, I don't know what this means, I have a hard time with this, I don't understand why I'm reading this stuff about sacrifices or the temple or all these other things like that, I would urge you to ask someone. Ask someone for help. You have a man who's coming to preach to you here soon who will be equipped to do some of that. You have elders. You have other mature Christians around you that you can ask about these things. Ask them for that help to taste the sweetness of Scripture. Now, this scroll wasn't just sweet. It also made John's stomach bitter. And that's a reality we should expect about eating and sharing God's Word. That the Word will be bitter as you share it. Thirdly, the Word will be bitter as you share it. Think about where John was when he wrote these words that we've just read. John was in exile on the island of Patmos, a tiny little island just off the coast of the area where he'd been serving the church in Ephesus. Close to those churches he loved, but he couldn't visit them. He couldn't see his loved ones. And he told us at the beginning of the book, in Revelation 1, verse 9, why he was there. He says, I, John, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. or that could be translated on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was saying, I preached the Word of Christ, and this is where it got me. I preached the Word of Christ, and I preached the testimony about Jesus, and this is where I've ended up. I'm in exile because of that. He was tasting the bitterness of the Word of God. And with that as background, then look at what John was told here in verse 11. The angel said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Notice the mention of kings there at the end. We've seen peoples and nations and languages before in the book of Revelation. It's been a reference before to people being saved. It's usually a good reference to the diversity of God's people and how there's people from all these different languages in one place together. But this mention of kings at the end puts an edge to it. How well had kings received the gospel up to this point in the history of God's people? How much did Caesar want to hear that Jesus was Lord? How well had King Herod treated John's own brother James when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ? But John has been told here, you're not done yet. You still need to prophesy about these kings and about these nations. This word still needs to be preached to people who don't want to hear it. And the reality is, those people that you share the good news of Jesus with, the Word of God with, they may not want to hear it at first, but it may become sweet to them. It may be the best news they ever hear. And we just don't know who those people are. We aren't given insight into who God has chosen to save. There are going to be these people for whom it will be life-changing. It'll be the best news they've ever heard. But there's also going to be the opposite reaction. And there are going to be people when you present the Word of God, and it's going to spawn hatred and disgust and even violence sometimes. And John is told, take and eat. Yes, it's going to be bitter in your stomach, but you still need to take and eat it. It's going to make your life more difficult in some ways, but that's what you're called to do while there's still time. The final trumpet hasn't been sounded yet. The delay hasn't been brought to an end yet. You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. But this wouldn't have been a surprise, or shouldn't have been a surprise to John at this point. The idea that standing for Christ was going to bring suffering into his life. In fact, he had better reason to expect this than even the Old Testament prophets did. When you see something that's parallel in Scripture, but there's a slight difference, it's helpful to look at that difference. It's thinking, now why does Scripture have this slight difference? And this is helpful sometimes when you're looking at the Gospels and you see slight differences in the way they're recorded. But there's actually a parallel vision to this, a vision back in the book of Ezekiel. And John is not the only person who ate a scroll in a vision in Scripture. In Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3, Ezekiel has a vision of a scroll that he's given, and he's told to eat it. And he's told that it will be sweet. But he's not told that it would be bitter. So we look at that and we wonder, now why is there a difference? Why is it different for John? Ezekiel's given this scroll, and it's very similar. It's the idea he needs to prophesy. He needs to take the word into his heart and prophesy it to God's people. And he's told it'll be sweet. John is told, you've got to eat this scroll and prophesy against to all these nations, but it's going to be sweet and bitter. So why would that be the case? Well, Ezekiel's experience of bitterness wasn't any less real than John's. In fact, in that passage in Ezekiel, there's plenty of emphasis on how difficult it was to be the prophet. But that bitterness is included here because it should be clearer now to us because Christ has come. Because we know whose footsteps we're following in. The bitterness of sharing God's word should be more expected because we have seen Jesus take up his cross. And we know that we're taking up our crosses and following him. And in the Old Testament, you see the prophets crying out. You see Jeremiah crying out again and again, saying, Lord, why is this so hard? Why is this so hard? And we still do that some days, but we should understand it better than they did because we know we're following in the footsteps of Christ. Remember John, in the first vision of the scroll, back when Jesus took the scroll, it was a lamb who had been slain that took the scroll from the hand of God. And here John is taking a scroll, and he should know he will be slain in many different ways, maybe not in a sense of true full martyrdom, but he would be experiencing the bitterness of following in the footsteps of the Lamb. As Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. For a time, for the sake of others, Jesus has called you and me to experience the bitterness of the Word of God so that we can bring that good news and see others saved. to follow, take up our crosses and follow in Jesus' footsteps, because that is what he did for us. Have you had this experience of the Word of God making your life better? Maybe in a relationship with someone, a friendship with someone, you've shared something that's true from the Word of God, and your relationship has taken a turn at that point. This person doesn't really want to spend time with you. Or maybe responds in an angry way or cuts you off. This could be true in some of the closest relationships in our lives. You share something with someone and it's such good news and it's so sweet. You want them to taste the sweetness of it and they don't want to hear it. And it's bitter for you. Maybe you're reading the Word and you're convicted about something that's going on at work, something that's going on in your family, or something that you shouldn't be doing, and you think, if I ignore this and move on, my life will be easier. If I don't have to make an issue of this, if I just pretend I didn't read that and I turn the page and I keep going on with my life and I decide I just don't want to know that the Word of God tells me that's true, because that's going to make my life difficult, my relationships with this person and that person, or it's going to make me feel bad. Maybe if I choose not to eat this Word, maybe if I put it back and forget it, then it won't make my life bitter. But brothers and sisters, if you're following in the footsteps of your Savior, who was faithful to the Word even when it meant suffering the bitterness of the wrath of God on your behalf, can you not do the same for the sake of the people around you, the lost sheep, so that they would be brought in? How can you turn down that temporary suffering yourself? Maybe you've even been surprised by the bitterness of the Word of God that it brings into your life sometimes. Maybe you've heard the message of how great your life is when you come to Christ. There are such wonderful blessings. The freedom and knowing that you're truly forgiven and being adopted and being loved and cared for by the Lord, it is wonderful. But there are people who preach to you and say that that's all it is. And then you experience this bitterness and it's a surprise. And you have a hard time with it. So this passage is here to warn us that up front, it's going to be bitter. Much sweetness, yes, but also bitterness. And that's what we're called to for this time, while there's still time. Now, there's one more difference between Ezekiel's vision and John's vision that gives us some hope in sharing this word. Ezekiel and John both ate this scroll. They were both told to prophesy. But then listen to what the Lord said to Ezekiel after that. Ezekiel 3, 4, and then up into verse 7. It says, "For you are not sent to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you." Ezekiel was sent to the house of Israel. So there wasn't much hope in that for him. He said, he was told, if you went off to these other nations, they would listen to you. But I'm sending you to Israel and they're not going to listen to you. But you hear the hope in that for us. But John was told that he would need to prophesy to many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And what did God tell Ezekiel? If I sent you to many peoples of unfamiliar speech and a hard language, they would have listened to you. And friends, you and I here today are evidence of that. People who speak a language entirely different from the language that John was writing in here. And we believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And people all around the world today, people today in all kinds of languages have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And many have believed for the first time because they did hear, because someone was willing to experience the bitterness of the Word of God and the risk of sharing the good news about Jesus, to share that sweetness. And they have tasted it. And they have heard, as God told Ezekiel they would have if he had gone to them. Friends, are you ready to be part of that? You've been part of that before. Are you ready to continue being part of that? To digest the Word yourself. To taste the sweetness of God's Word. To feel the bitterness that comes with it. The bitterness of following in Christ's footsteps. Because, friends, we must, again, prophesy about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us this truth that we can rely on, that we can know is worth our time to spend digesting. You've given it to sustain us spiritually, and you've also given it to us so that we could share it with others, so that we could taste that sweetness and offer it to others. But Lord, we ask for endurance as we experience the bitterness of it as well. Please give us the courage to share the Word of God even when we risk being ostracized. We risk it changing relationships that we love and that are a blessing to us. Lord, please help us to be willing to share that good news so that we can see lost sheep around us being gathered in and brought into the flock of Christ, so that we can see the people that we know and love know Christ and be saved and have that eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.